James, can we do that? We're going to hang out in James with my old friend James. If you're watching online, we want to welcome you here. It's a joy to have you here with us today. If you don't yet know Jesus, we want to invite you to know him. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And all you've got to do is cry out to God and he will answer. So, hello.
Hi.
Come on, we've been talking for a few weeks about the theme, the idea that you've already got it. It's a little bit of a strange phrase, I know, but come on, turn to your neighbor and say, you've already got it. And it's worth spending a little bit of time getting our brain around that idea that one of the biggest struggles we have in the Christian life is so often we're like a dog chasing our tail, we're praying and we're trying to persuade God to do things in our life that he's actually already done. Do you agree with that? And I look back at the first few years of my Christian life. Honestly, I look back at it and I was frustrated because I was basically, my prayers were begging God to do things in my life, and then I'd get frustrated when he didn't do them. And occasionally I'd look at somebody else and go, why are you healing them? Why would you heal Kim? No. Why are you blessing this? But why are you answering that prayer? And it felt to me like there was some missing secret, some missing part, some thing you had to do. And often I think maybe I'm not good enough, or I'm not holy enough, or I don't have enough faith, or I'm not making the grade in somehow. And I tell you, your whole Christian life can change and be transformed and revolutionized when you realize most of the things we're asking God to do, he's already done. You've already got it. And I encourage you sometime to read through the New Testament, especially the epistles, and to notice when they're written in the past tense. When God says something hath, and I forgive the old King James, but I like the word hath. There's something very final about hath. I don't know, it's probably just being British, but has sounds like, yeah, I know grammatically they're the same thing, but when God says something has been done, when God said you have been blessed with spiritual blessing, when God says you've been made righteous, he's not saying, well, over time, if you keep trying and try to be a good bunny, you'll eventually, he's not saying one day, bye-bye pie in the sky, when you die, you'll be made righteous. If God said it has been done, it has been done. Yeah, but I knew a guy once in Florida who, no, you don't. Let God be true and every man a liar. And something amazing happened. Can I tell you, I discovered this probably when I was about 18, and it absolutely flipped my life upside down and back to front when I suddenly realized faith is easy. Say easy. And Kathy and I were talking about faith earlier, and I spent the first few years of my Christian life looking at my faith, measuring my faith. And I remember the day, literally, I was 17, I suddenly realized I don't need to measure my faith, I need to measure God's honesty and integrity to his word. My faith isn't dependent on how much faith I have, how big a believer I am. The question is, how honest is God? Is God somebody, when he says it, he means it? When he says it's done, is it done? And the problem, for all of us, let's just be honest, we live in a world where people say things and they don't often mean what they say. We live in a world of contracts, of suing. We live in a world of politicians having wonderful promises. I enjoyed this week. It was good. But sometimes they don't keep their promises, occasionally, in Europe. Or sometimes they mean to, and they just fail. The people, they put the pants on one leg at a time. Sorry, but do you know the Apostle Paul said the same? He wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, don't go there, and he said, guys, my bad. He didn't say that, but He said, I apologize. He said, I gave you my word in 1 Corinthians that I was going to come and visit you. And he said, life happened. He actually says, Satan obstructed me. Things happened. I didn't make it when I said I'd be there. He said, my word was yes, but it became no. And in a way, Paul's like, my bad. Sorry, guys. But then Paul said, all the promises of God are yes and amen in him to the glory of God through us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. He says, when God says something, you can put it in the bank. Come on, I know we know this, but engage your heart with that. In the UK, where I grew up, every banknote, I think the printing ones with the King Charles on now, but they still use, most of them still have the Queen on it. It literally says in every banknote, I promise to pay the bearer of this note the sum of £10, £20, £50. It's basically a check with the Queen's signature on it saying the power of the royal house or whatever, the Bank of England, stands behind this piece of paper. Now, how strong is the royal family? Well, you don't be there 1,000 years, but not that strong. They could fail, they could fall, they could go bankrupt, whatever. This will never go bankrupt. All of heaven stands behind this. And when God says something has been done, game over. And what we've got to do is our journey isn't, okay, it's all been done. Our journey is to be diligent and to inquire, but to find out what belongs to us. And then to learn those things and come back to them and renew our mind and actually change our thinking to the place where we know we've already got it. It's done. It's a done deal. Hallelujah. I've given that example here before, but, you know, I lived in France as a missionary for 20 years, and I'd often travel to America to preach, and literally every single time, I think I got PTSD. Every time I'd come through immigration, maybe it's just my face. Nobody say amen, okay? It's this gifting, like every time I came through, I was always in this weird zone where I wasn't coming to work and do a job and be paid a salary, but I would come and preach and people would support financially my missions thing. And, you know, I'd come to this immigration. I'd come about 4 or 5 times a year. I'd arrive and this immigration guy would say, what are you doing in America? You know, I'm probably too honest, but I'd say, well, I've come to preach. And they were like, are they paying you? And I'd go, well, they're not paying me, but, you know, they're going to, some church here is going to send money to my nonprofit. And this poor immigration guy, you know, lights are going off all over him. And he'd usually, you know, I often spent 15, 20 minutes, I'm talking about every single time. And they'd often press a little button, and one of the colleagues would come and take you for what they call a secondary interview. It's in a basement under Logan Airport. I know it well. I get Christmas cards still from the staff there. I'm not being funny, but they'd sit you in this office, and at times they'd leave you there for 2 or 3 hours, and I don't want to sound up, but anybody with they weren't sure they wanted to let in America, that's where they go. And it's funny, you can smell like the fear in the room. You're full of a room of people, and all the relatives are waiting outside next to Dunkin' Donuts, you know the one. You know, and like the cars are circling round, like, can we pick him up? Oh no, he hasn't arrived yet. And round and round you go, and eventually, I never actually got refused, but I sometimes spent hours doing this, and they'd look at it, and all my passport, and call this, and want a business card, and eventually they kind of let me in. And I got to the place where every time I'd fly over, you know, a 7 or 8 flight from Europe, hour flight from Europe, and I wouldn't enjoy the flight. Part of me would just be going, oh God. I'm tired, and I'm going to get there and then be given the, like, what are you doing here? You know, it's so nice to come to America now, and I walk through and they say, welcome home. Welcome home. You know, I give them my blue passport, and they're like, yeah, where have you been? Did you buy any goods? Candy for my kid? Boom, welcome home. That feels really good. Do you know when you walk into heaven, when Isaiah, where's Gail? She sang it earlier. When Isaiah walked into heaven, he's like, woe is me. I don't belong here. Take me to the basement for the secondary interview kind of thing. Like, what am I doing here? It's interesting. John in the book of Revelation walked into the same throne room, and the angel said, welcome home, citizen of heaven. You hath been made righteous. And I want to challenge you guys. If you're born again, God's got you. You're going to heaven. It's you know, don't wander from him, but stay in his keeping power and he's got you. But I want to tell you, things aren't automatic. Just because you've already got it doesn't mean you'll automatically live it. When you're born in the kingdom of God, you've received everything Jesus, he emptied himself of everything at Calvary and gave it back to us. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace, John 1 verse 12. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 verse 9. The next verse says, you are complete. The Amplified says, lacking nothing in Jesus. Now we've already got it. Does that mean we don't need to do anything? No, it means we need to find out what we have, discover it, make much of it, think about it, sing songs about it, provoke one another. You need to find friends who'll tell you you're righteous. Hello, John the righteous. Hello, Kathy the blessed. Hello, Juana the anointed. Hi, Matt. No, come on, we've got to also stir yourselves up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of you, but that which ministers grace to the hearer. You know, Peter at the end of his life, one of my favorite chapters is 2 Peter 1. And Peter, he's writing this. It's literally like his last will and testament. He says, grace and peace will be multiplied to you. How, Peter? Through the knowledge of God. This is it in your hand. In the next verse, he says, great and precious promises have been given unto you, that through these promises, you'll become a partaker of the divine nature. And he says, you'll escape the corruption in the world through lust, through evil desire, through the great and precious promises. And then Peter says twice, two separate times in that one chapter, he says, I'm about to leave this earth, but before I do that, I want to stir you up by reminding you of the things you know. We've taught these things for years, but it's not enough that you know them. You need to think about them. You're stirred up when you come back to them. Somebody said, Graham, why are you preaching like this? Because I need it. I need it. I need to come back and say, this is true. This is what God says. Do you know, sometimes, guys, I'll get up on a Monday morning and I've got no gas in the tank. Maybe it's a different day for you. Maybe it's Saturday, whatever. For me, all weekend long, I was here 8 a.m. yesterday, got in, you know, at 9, straight to bed. You're feeling sorry for me? No. My point, sometimes I get up on a Monday, it's like I've got nothing at this time. I can't go, oh, I'm not feeling it today. I felt it in church yesterday. But no, that's what you've got to do. Come back and preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. Yeah. It's good to have a message in YouTube and podcasts and these, but learn to look in the mirror and say, this is who God says you are. And you're still going, I don't really feel like it. Tell yourself that. Your feelings will play catch up. But here's what I want you to see, guys. Number one, there's so much we already have. And it's such a sad thing that Christians live on, frankly, like on minimum wage. Christians live spiritually on so little when God's got so much for them. At times, we look back at church history and we go, wow, look at a Smith Wigglesworth, a Maria Woodworth Eder, a Finney. We look back at these great heroes and we think, wow, what special men of God they were. Heaven says, no, they're just normal. They just went a little bit further than everybody else and discovered what they already had. They didn't have any great gift. They just had a Bible and read it a lot and acted upon it. So there's so much we have. Here's where I want to go quickly with you guys today. I think there are things we should ask God for. So there are some things we should not ask God for. Are we in agreement with that? You don't need to ask him for righteousness. He's already given it. Now, you need to repent of sin and believe you've got that right, but you've already got it. You don't need to ask him for his love. Can I say that? I've been that guy, but I see Christians all the time like, Lord, would you come and show me you love me? And I wrote you a book. Come on, real quick. When I was a young Christian, about in the late 90s, the Lord came, literally walked into my room. I mean, I saw him, and he said, I love you. And I had about 3 months of ecstasy. I'd wake up every day with this goofy smile on my face. He loves me, yeah. I walked around, I was living in France, a city called Lyon at the time, with a big smile. I would go smiling at everybody. A friend of mine at the time called Gareth once said to me, Graham, he said, I've figured this out. You're in love, aren't you? And I said, yeah. I put my hand on his shoulder and said, I'm in love with a man. Hi, YouTube. I mean, his name is Jesus. And I was literally like, he loves me. And it's like nothing else mattered. It's funny, I would pray, and before I finished the prayer, the thing would arrive. I once said to the Lord, Lord, I've got so much faith. And he said, no, you know you're loved. Love believeth all things, 1 Corinthians 13:7. When a child knows it's loved, knows it's loved, it's not hard to believe mom and dad will provide everything. Sometimes we're trying to work our faith and our soul feels so far from God, lost in shame and consciousness of sin and all those things. Most of us, faith works by love. Galatians 5. When you know you're loved, faith is easy. Here's where I'm going to. After a while, that the feeling, the afterglow, the buzz of that experience began to settle and I became a normal Christian again.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
And I knew Jesus loved me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But I'd lost all that joy. And I would go back to the Lord saying, Lord, come and show me you love me. Come and zap me again, walk into my room again. And after a while, it's like the Lord challenged me, Graham, how often do I need to walk in your room? How many dreams do you need? How many prophecies? What he challenged me to do is just write down, I still have the paper at home, it's written in the 90s, the ink is faded, every scripture I could find in the New Testament on his love. And he said, I want you to speak them. I can quote you 30 scriptures right now on his love. John 15:9, as the Father loves me, so I love you. Continue in my love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. 1 John 3:2. Yeah, Romans 5:5, the love of God is being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We don't need to ask for more love. What we need to do is wake up every day and say, Father, I thank you, you love me. Thank you that all of heaven's love is being showered on me right now. I don't feel it, but it is right now. Thank you love me, and I just begin loving him. And the more I do that, I come back to that experience. But not because I had a special, exceptional zap, but because I come to his word. So come on, number one, there's things we already have. But here's my question to you today. Does that mean we should never ask God for things? How many of you know not everything is defined in the Bible? There are some things like his love, his righteousness that are. Sometimes we're going to want to pray prayers that there's not a Bible verse for. And I want to go there quickly with you today. Where is the line between... When we're praying things that are in the Bible, we're on good ground. Are there things we should ask God for that are not in the Bible? Yeah, I think so. And I want to just cover that ground with you today. If you found James, let's go to, look at a couple of places. Go to James 4. Let's begin there. James 4 verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from amongst you? I'm going to keep reading, but have you ever actually thought much about where do wars come from in the world? Why do people go? Usually one nation wants something and desires something and often decides it's going to take it from the neighbor or, you know, we want the Sudetenland, Ukraine, whatever that might be, but it comes from like a desire and we try and take things by force. Where do wars and fights come from amongst you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world must make himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Kind of a lot in that passage. Let me try and unpack this really quickly. Number one, there's many things God says I've already given you. And when we pray for them, God loves you, but you're wasting your time praying for that he's already given you. Number two, there are things we desire and we pray and God's going to say no. Agreed? At times we have wrong desires. Not you, just the Baptist. No, come on. At times we all do. Have you ever? Not every desire you have is a good desire. That went down well. I'll preach to this side. Can I suggest to you, we're living in a generation that says, if you desire something, how could that ever be wrong? If you have any desire, it's got to be good. God must have put it there, and that should become your identity. Can I say, I'm just talking about me, not you guys. I have lots of desires at times which are not good. Ooh. And so do you, you holy bunch. Just because you desire something, you know, usually with desires, God put the initial desire there to be met in a righteous way. And Satan tries to pervert it and tries to get you to meet a righteous desire in an unrighteous way, in a wrong context. Yeah? The desire itself isn't wrong. There's no desire you've ever had that is intrinsically wrong. At times we try and meet a desire before the time with the wrong person in the wrong context by taking something rather than believing for it or working for it. But the desire itself isn't wrong. But at times we're going to ask God for something and the Lord's going to say no. It's a bummer, isn't it? But it's true. Are we okay with that? So James says here, James says you fight and you have all this frustration, but you don't ask God. Can I suggest to you just a few quick points today? Number one, so often we go through frustration in life because we haven't even bothered asking God. So often we're getting into strife and problems in our life when we haven't actually asked God for the thing itself. Like ask. One of Jesus' favorite words was ask. I think if Jesus ever had a dog, he'd call it ask. Because Jesus said again and again, ask, ask, and it shall be given. Everyone who seeks finds. Whatever you ask in my name, you haven't asked for anything. Now ask and receive, ask. Jesus doesn't mind it when we ask for things. So we have not. At times we're going through strife because we haven't asked. I remember speaking to a young guy recently. I think he was in Belgium, and he was kind of struggling with temptation and, you know, sexual tempted porn, different things like this. And I prayed for him, and I was like, I said, have you ever thought of this? Ask the Lord for the right wife he's got for you. I said, you know, you're meeting a good desire in the wrong place. Like, ask the Lord who's the person he's got for you. He's like, oh, I've never thought of that. That'll be $5. No, it's a joke. Come on, ask. So often we have not because we ask not. We have not for two other reasons. We ask amiss, like that we may spend it on our lusts. We ask in the wrong place. I want to suggest to you there's another reason why we don't receive, and I want to just unpack that really quickly today. It talks here about being a friend of the world. When you're a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God to some degree, yeah? And when you're a friend of God, you become an enemy of the world. Can I suggest to you the level, the measure, the line of your request is determined by the measure of your friendship with God? I'm saying that poorly, but let me try again. The measure of your request is determined by the measure of your friendship with God. Come on, let me read a few of the verses. If you're still in James, turn back a couple of pages to James 2. James 2:23 says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Come on, just track with me. I'll fit all these. I'll sew you back up before lunch, I promise. Luke 11, verse 5, Jesus tells a parable. Let me blaze through it really quickly. Luke 11, 5, he says, which of you will have a friend? Say friend. And go to the friend at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has come on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. My door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you that though he will not rise and give to his friend, say friend, Because of his persistence, he will rise and give as many as he needs. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Whosoever asks receives. Him who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks bread from any father amongst you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Come on, do you remember what Jesus said? I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Come on, real quick, let's look at this parable for a minute. There's a guy, his family's in bed, he's about to go to sleep, and suddenly a long distant visitor from the other side of the country, Uncle Jacob, comes to stay. Good old Uncle Jacob. And he's come on a long journey, arrives at midnight. And our hero arrives, sits him down and realizes, I've got no food to give him. And he's a good Jewish man, and you've got to feed your guests. And he's thinking like, what do I give him? There's nothing there. And he suddenly remembers he saw his neighbor, his friend, in Panera Bread earlier that day with these loaves of bread under his. And he says to Uncle Jacob, hang on, sit down, Uncle Jacob. I'll be back in 5 minutes. He goes to his neighbor's house and he bangs on the door. Closed, lights are off, nothing there. And he keeps banging. He doesn't go, oh, well, he's asleep. He goes, he's asleep. He keeps knocking. And eventually the upper window opens and his friend, his neighbor's like, what are you doing? And he's like, it's me, your friend. With friends like that. The guy downstairs says, I've got my uncle to come to stay. I know you've got bread. I saw you. That nice with the cheese on. Can I have some of your bread? Just toss it down. The guy upstairs says, look, I'm your friend, but you're a pain in the, hallelujah, leave me alone, it's midnight, my children are in bed, the dog's asleep, come back tomorrow. And the guy downstairs, he closes, the guy downstairs keeps knocking, no, you've got bread, and I want some of it, you're my friend, you've got bread, and I want some of your bread. And the guy upstairs takes a vase of water and pours it out the window in his head, you know, it's like, go away! And the guy downstairs is like wiping his foot in the water. No, I'm not giving up. You have bread, and I want, you are my friend. And friends lend friends bread. Come on, friends lend friends bread. And eventually the guy upstairs goes like, you're a pain in the shabarakandaba. I wish I'd never met you, but you're right, you're my friend. So catch, and throws him some bread. When you see something here, the guy downstairs, he's not there going, need, 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 need. He's standing downstairs going, friend, 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 friend. He's not pressing, I've got a need. He's pressing on his friendship persistently. He won't let go of the friendship he's got. He's leaning in on his friendship. Now, again, I want you to catch me at this because it's important we say this. Can I say this? There are different levels to our relationship with God. When you come to the Lord, the first thing you've got to know is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We come to the Lord, and the first thing we need to know is what we sang earlier, woe is me. You are God of heaven and earth. You are holy. I am a sinner. Ah, help. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Can I tell you guys, and I think this is true in America, at times we try to lead people to Jesus going, he just loves you, he wants to be your bestie, your best friend, and we create facile, I'm practicing my French now, I was going to say leisure, like light, frothy Christians with no substance, because they kind of go, Jesus is my best friend. No, he's Lord and Savior. And if you don't know him as the King of the universe, who's holy, and you deserve to be like, bunk. Because of your sinfulness and his righteousness, your salvation is built on like a bad foundation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But some Christians get that and come into salvation, but they never move forward in relationship. I know Christians who know the Lord as the Lord of the universe, he's holy, but they don't know him as the lover of the soul, as my beloved, as the delight. Now, again, if you try, oh, I'm just in love with Jesus and the sin, you don't know him in that. That's all this, the repentant sinfulness has always got to be the foundation. But he wants you to know him as Father. You know, one of the biggest challenges, and let me say that respecting anybody who had a bad earthly father here or maybe an absent father. You know, at times if you had a bad experience of father in this life, you might struggle. Somebody says the word father and something in you is going like, those are bad. They're distant. They're not there. They're checked out. And that's, you know, we have a problem in America that, can I suggest a lot, not all, but a lot of our problem has nothing to do with skin colors or cultures. It's lack of fathers in a culture. We need fathers. Fathers who are there, who serve, who sacrifice, who are present. And in a way, who anchor somebody's soul, who tell that young man or that young lady that they're wanted and loved and who they are. And no matter what your experience of, my point is God wants you to know him as Father. But can I go somewhere different? God wants you to know him as friend as well. And I think there's something really powerful here about us praying prayers that have nothing to do with our needs. They have everything to do with, you're my friend. You're my friend. I remember praying for somebody years ago, and I think it was in Vermont. I can't remember where it was, somewhere here in America. And I was kind of praying for this person, and it was like I looked in and like, Lord, where's my faith at with this? And I was going to, and it's like, and from the depth of my soul, I said, Lord, would you just do this for me? It was like I was just asking him as a friend, and it's suddenly like the Lord said, I'll do it for you because I love you. And I tell you, at times, track with me here. Come on, we all have friends, don't we? Most of us. I have about 30 to 40,000 friends on Facebook, and I know at least 40 of them. Yeah. Come on, who are your friends? After Jesus rose from the dead, he showed himself alive. Do you notice Jesus didn't go to the rock concert? He showed him to his friends. It's interesting. Jesus showed his friends his scars. Your friends are the people you eat with and you show your scars to. Think about that. Do you know Jesus is still looking for friends? And I think it's not wrong when we pray like, Lord, I have a need. And we're all going to do that at times, but that's actually the baby stage. God wants you to lean in on friendship with him. And I just want you to see this at a human level. There are limitations, or we have different levels of friendship at a human level, don't we? When I say that, literally, I think this week I hit 700,000 subscribers on YouTube. Yeah, go God. But how many of those people do I know? But the friends, are the, like I've known Juana here. How long have I known you, Juana? It's like 15, 18 years. Remember the first week Leah and I came to America, Juana loaned us her car for a week, something like that. I remember we stayed with Steve and Linda help. But like, I'm not creating, but there are levels of friendship. When you walk with somebody after a while, you get to have conversations you don't with a stranger. Is that fair to say? When you're with a friend, you sit up talking until 3 a.m. in the morning. You guys need to talk. Yeah. If you're a first-time visitor here today, and I came up to you and said, can I borrow 10 bucks? You might give it to me, but you'd probably go away saying, that feels like, that's a little weird. I went to this church and the pastor asked me for 10 bucks. Like, okay, awkward. Do you know, there are people in this room, I mean that literally, I would be okay going to them and saying, like, I can't even explain it. I need $5,000, like, now, this week. And they would probably, there's a level, if they had it, they'd probably go, like, yeah, we'll sort out the details later. But the friendship is bigger than the amount of money. And that wouldn't be a weight on the friend. The friendship is able to support that level. There's probably other people here, if I walked them and said, like, I've got to pay some it right now. I think I said to Matt earlier, like, we have some guests, like, you take them out for lunch and just, you know, you pay for it and I'll, when I return, we'll sort it all out. He's not like, oh my God, what if I spend 100 bucks? And he's like, we're good for it. Do you see what I'm saying? Different levels of friendship, different levels of request. Here's my question. Where's your friendship with the Lord at? Abraham was called the friend of God. Let me finish with this. In Genesis 18, the Lord comes to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, a city given over to sin. The Lord's like, I'm gonna wipe them out. On his way, the Lord says, hang on a minute, I've got a friend who lives nearby, and I'm going to talk this over with my friend. Now, does God need to do that? No, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. You see, I no longer call you servants. I call you why? What does the next phrase say? Come on, help me out here. Somebody louder? Yeah, because a friend knows what the master is doing. And the master's coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he wants his friend to not be surprised, to know, not just to read it in the bulletin, but to know in advance what's... So Abraham sits down with the Lord and two angels, and the Lord says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story. And straight away, Abraham goes, well, I've got a nephew called Lot. He's a bit of a dingbat, but like literally he was, but he's still my nephew and I love him. Bless his silly heart. And his wife, Mrs. Lot, ooh la la, salty tale. I'm sorry, but if you, can I don't want to give you an X-rated sermon. If you know, Mrs. Lot looked back and anybody ever read this story? How many of you know what happened to the little Lots? Yeah, Francis knows where I'm going here. I'll try and keep this. You know, he had two daughters, and his daughters ended up going like, we can't have an app, we can't find any husbands. And the daughters decided, sorry, I'm doing a kid search here, we'll sleep with our father so we have kids. And there was a whole tribe called the Moabites that were born from incest. Like, just turn to your neighbor and go, yuck, 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 yuck. This was not your ideal family. Yeah? And yet Abraham loved them. And God loved Abraham. So the Lord says to Abraham, let's go back. They're having a meal. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is thinking, I want to ask God to hold back judgment, but I don't know how much I can ask for. He's my friend, but is he a $5 friend or a $100 friend or a $10,000? That's faith. Or a lunch, or, you know, where's the level? I don't want to offend my friend. And Abraham's, come on, you read the story. Abraham's like, Lord, would you hold back judgment for 50? And Abraham hides under the table and goes, I shouldn't have done this. I'm dead. My life is over. And he looks up and the Lord's going, okay. If I find 50 righteous, I'll hold them back. And Abraham's thinking, it's like, you know, he's buying a car. I should have asked another. He says, what about 40? And the Lord's nodding like, okay. And Abraham says, who am I but dust to argue with the God of heaven and earth? 35. That's what the Bible says. And the Lord says, okay. And Abraham ends up, if you can find 10 righteous, can I suggest to you, I think Abraham could have gone further. But here's what's going on. Abraham's measuring the extent, the quantum, the measure of his request by measuring his friendship with God. And I tell you, God is looking for friends. I mean, he wants you to meet him as Savior and Lord. If on the last moment of your life you genuinely cry out to Jesus for salvation, God's not going to go, no, you didn't ask in time. Some will be saved as if by fire. Yeah, I believe there's a judgment coming on the earth, you know, in the last days that billions will turn to the Lord. But that's not his best. His best is we willingly bow the knee to him now when everything's good, that we seek him now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. But I tell you, he's not just looking for people he can rescue. He's looking for friends. And a friend knows what the master's doing. How do you get clued in on what God's doing? You find prophecies on YouTube. Like, yeah. Can I tell you, sometimes a horoscope, no, I won't go there, but my point is like, don't be playing this game. Get close to Jesus. He'll tell you what you need to know. And I want to tell you, when you're saved, you're in Christ Jesus, you've already got it. You've got everything Jesus got, if you'll excuse my Britishness. Like, you've got everything. You've got the package. When I became an American citizen, I am as American as apple pie and Donald Trump. Yeah. And Joe, I hope. But my point is, when you became a citizen of heaven, you're in, you've got it. But how much of a friend of God you are is not dependent on God. It's dependent on you. And I think a lot of Christians actually are at a zero with that. They live a long distance, far away relationship with God. And God is saying, come in. Do you remember the story of the talents? The guy gives out three, talent to one guy, talent to a guy, talent to a guy. One guy takes the one, turns it into 10. One guy takes the one, turns it into 5. The other guy hides it in the ground. When the master returns, the guy who hid it said, you are a cruel master. You are harsh. You're mean. You're exacting. And in a way, the master said, I'm nothing like that. But that's what you thought I was, so that's the reward you'll get. God is wonderful. And absolutely, let's start. I start every day by saying, Lord, cleanse me. I turn from everything in me that isn't you. I call on you like the day I did, the day I met you. But I don't spend every day going, God, it's a sin. I want to walk with my friend. And I want to worship him as the great king over the universe. But the Lord walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And I think God's got things to share with his friends that he doesn't share with just the followers. Jesus had Peter, James, John, the 12, the 72, the 500, and on and on the layers go. You say, how do you get near to God? It's really easy. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Yeah, how do you become a friend of God? Share things with him. Tell him, walk with him, listen to him, invite him in, eat with him. You say, how do we eat with Jesus? Just invite him. He'll show up. We're two or more are gathered. He likes Mexican food. Indian food. Is it? He's a fan. He'll show up. Jesus likes Applebee's. Invite him in and spend time with him. Come on, let me close with that. But I do think, here's my experience. At times, you'll ask God, two people. Imagine like if I and Kathy tomorrow both pray the same prayer. We ask the Lord for the same thing. And the Lord says to Kathy, yes. And maybe he says to me, no. And we go like, why is she can have it and I can't? Maybe there's something going on in her relationship that isn't in mine. You know, I've shared that story before, but I just want to make one point. Years ago, I read a book. In the late 80s, I read a book by a preacher who needed a car, and he ordered a car with no money, purely by faith. And money came in from all over the world to pay for his car. And I read the book, and I went, I'm going to try that. So I ordered a car by faith. Not one penny came in. And eventually, I had to pay to get out of this deal. It was a train wreck. And about a month later, a lady came to me in a conference and said, young man, do you need a car? And I said, yeah. And she said, I've got a car outside. If you want it, it's yours. And I was like, hallelujah. I went outside. She gave me the worst car you have ever seen. It was about 24, 25 years old. I think she'd had cats and chickens living in the back of it. It stank. You just want to shower after you got out of it. It just like, I'm sure there were fleas in it or something. It took about a minute to turn the engine over, and then this cloud would come out the back of. You could hear me coming down the road, the car boom, backfiring and smoke and sparks, and it was held together by spit and duct tape. And here's where I'm going. I remember the day this lady gave me this car. She said, there's your new car, young man. New car. I was like, oh, thank you so much. I'm in a hotel. I went to a restroom and downstairs. And I remember holding the keys up and saying, Lord, what do you call this? And the Lord said to me, bang, like that. I heard him. He said, that's the current level of your relationship with me. He said, you wanted what the other guy had. He said, find out what the other guy does. Not what he earns, but when you grow your relationship with me, you can ask me for more as well. He said, at the moment, that's kind of, don't, he said, don't try to change the car. Change what's going on in here. And over the years, I've learned that. And at times, people will come to me and go, well, I want to, well, you've got Graham. And I'm like, well, do what I've done. Or at times, I'm still the one going to other people who are much further along that journey. My point is, where is your friendship with God? And today, I want you to accept Jesus as your Lord and personal friend. And maybe we've got to begin a friendship with him. Say that. Do you know, guys, at times we need to do business with God, don't we? There are some times I must be horrible as a pastor. No, who nodded? No, here's the point. I'll quite often be in meetings and people have like want to, and I'm just like, just tell me how much it's going to cost. Give me the dollar figure. Like I'm sold. I don't need you to. I don't need the preamble to the Constitution. Just tell me how much and the like. And I'm yeah, let's do it. Boom. But my point is, at times we need to have business meetings with God. We've got to do business, and absolutely. But at times He just wants to be with you as a friend. Just wants to walk with you. He wants to hear what's on your heart. He wants to hear what's going on with your kid. You say, He already knows. I know He knows, but He wants to hear you say that. Can I let me measure my words when I say this? Can I say this? Like there's different relationships a husband and wife have. And obviously there's like closeness and intimacy and ecstasy. Can I tell you, it's hard to get that stuff if you're sometimes not just walking and talking and doing the basics of life and actually being somebody's friend. And I tell you, most marriages don't fail or succeed based on how stunningly attractive the other person is or how much your stomach does somersaults when you see them, but rather, have you built, come on, this is truth, isn't it? And sister, are they your friend? Do you miss them when they're not? I miss Leah when she's not here. Looking forward to seeing her on Tuesday. Jet lag after a 30-hour trip, whatever. But come on, my point is like the other stuff works its way out when you, come on, some of you who've been married a while know what I mean. And that stuff isn't built on the Hawaiian vacation. It's just everyday life. How do you build a relationship with God? You walk with Him. And I tell you, the closer you are to Him, at times you'll pray prayers and the Lord will say yes to you. And it seems like you say no to the others because they're not in the place you are. It's not about the need. It's not about the bread. It's about you are my friend. You are my, learn to come to the Lord and say, you are my friend. And I'm leaning in. I'm calling you. Yeah? They have a saying in Ireland, when all your friends tell you to sit down, put your keys on the table. They're talking about people in a pub. Like, friends don't let friends drive sometimes. Here's the thing, like, who are your friends? God wants to be, at times your friend wants to say to you, no, don't go in there. No, don't do this. Put your keys on the table, spiritually speaking, right now. Don't just, He's inviting us into that relationship. Come on, let's pray together as we close. Lord, I thank You. Thank You that we are the children of Abraham by faith. We thank You for the natural seed of Abraham, the Jewish nation. But we thank You, we who were once Gentiles, once without covenant, without hope in this world, who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. And I thank You, Lord, You've invited us into that relationship. And I pray that we'd know You as friends. And I pray even this summer, Lord, let there just be a blossoming and a blooming and a flourishing of friendship with You. I pray, Lord, we wouldn't seek prophetic gifting and anointing. We'll just talk to our friend a lot. We'll just share what's on our heart. And I thank You, You will share what is on Your heart. And Father, I just pray, lastly, that You'll teach us to pray not from need, but from friendship, from inheritance, from position in Christ Jesus. Lord, let us discern when You're saying no, this is a no permanently. When You're saying it's a not yet no, come nearer, grow, let go of some baggage, and let us upgrade our friendship. Let us move from the 3,000 to the 5,000 to the 72 to the 12. Let us be those who go up the Mount of Transfiguration. Let us be those who you can show who you really are, like You did to Peter, James, and John, because they were Your friends. Let us be those who put our head on Your chest as a pillow, because You are our friend. Let us not be those who seek a seat at Your left or the right near Your throne. Let us be those who want to just walk so close to You. And I speak Your life, Your love, Your blessing on everybody here in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, just a reminder, we encourage everybody to stay for lunch. We're going to have our prayer team up here.